Turn your scriptures to John 7, Gospel of John, chapter 7. And starting with today and the next couple of weeks, we're going to be going through the Gospel of John. We're just going to go verse by verse for a while. And this week, we're kind of picking up on and beginning with the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is, God has just got this great sense of humor. It's so funny. And at the same time, he has a way of rescuing us from our own ignorance or stupidity sometimes. At any rate, the Feast of Booths, you know, you look around and you see all these tents sitting out in our property, and you ask, well, why all these tents? Well, it's because it's the Feast of Tabernacles coming up. It was planned.
I thought it was because this place is so intense.
Yeah, you might be right. Yeah. No, actually, I can't claim that much foresight or even that much knowledge of the Word or Jewish life and the festivals and things. I was praying over the last week and asking God, you know, for what message should there be this week? And, you know, I wasn't really getting anything until like Thursday. You know, normally I start on Monday and I start preparing the message. And, you know, finally Thursday. You know, I've been reading through some of the Gospels and just, you know, seeing where God points me. And so I landed on John 7. But I was going to start with verse 10. And then as I was studying and going through this, I said, well, what if I backed up and started with verse 1? And then, as I was doing the study, then this is all about Jesus and his brothers and everybody coming up to the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jewish feast. And then I said, well, I wonder when that is. So I just looked up in my handy little commentaries and dictionaries. Oh, from the middle or end of September to the middle of October. Well, what do you know? It just happens to be then. So I figured I'll just start it out with that. And man, I am going to look really smart. I'm going to look like I know the Word. The Feast of Booths at the right time of year. I mean, how much better does it get? But I'm telling you, it was not that intentional. It's just dumb luck.
Maybe it was the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah.
Still
with
God.
It's intentional.
Yeah, he is so gracious. He's so good to us. So anyway, any similarities to anything, you know, real knowledgeable is just, you know, not intended here. Anyway, so let's enjoy what he has to say to us. Beginning in chapter 7 with verse 1. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the Feast of Booths, was near. Therefore his brothers said to him, leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one who does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly, if you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers were believing in him. 6. So Jesus said to them, my time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time is not yet fully come. Having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. So, interestingly, you know, I was doing some searching around for images and pictures that would represent the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. And as I was doing a little study, I came across, I was reminded of this verse, John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this is no coincidence. This is, you know, God intended. The word dwelt, actually, in some of your translations, I think it's the Jerusalem Bible. I know a lot of you might use the Jerusalem Bible. It uses the word tabernacle. He tabernacled with us. And so it was referring back to this time in Exodus when the Jews were being freed from slavery and they were wandering around out in the wilderness. And it's when they were getting ready to go and God just miraculously set them free. And so this feast continues on and on, even to this day. And, you know, the Jews call it Sukkot. And they will put these booths together and they will celebrate during this time. And I was just thinking, wow, this is crazy. You know, if you look at our churchyard, that's what it looks like. You know, all these tents and things out there. So I just really enjoyed it, got a kick out of it. But even more so, the strange thing is, and maybe, you know, if we haven't looked at it very deeply and we didn't catch on before, this time, this feast, this period in the year, some amazing things happened historically. Solomon, remember, I think last few weeks, well, no, it's in our Ecclesiastes study. We looked at how Solomon prepared the temple. He built his temple, but he dedicated it during this time, during this feast. Isn't that an amazing connection? There was another event that happened. Remember when Nehemiah got released to go rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? And then Ezra came out and he read the law? That was also during this time, the Feast of Tabernacles. And as we finish up the stretch of verses today, we get to that amazing scripture that's so foundational in Christianity, where Jesus speaks something to all of us. And I'm going to hold you in suspense until we get there. But as I'm reading through chapter 7, and as we go through it today, we're going to see that there was a lot of divided opinion about Jesus. Even the beginning of this chapter, you know, his brothers were almost really taunting him. Say, Jesus, you know, if you really are this miracle worker, if you really are God, you should go show people in public. You know, do some miracles, let people see and believe. And he didn't fall for it. He didn't take the bait. And he sent them on ahead of him. And he declared, as we heard many times, in his early part of his ministry, is, my hour has not yet come. It's not the time yet. Because Jesus knew there was going to be a special hour to come later. So he sends them on. And we see as we begin in verse 10, as we go through chapter 7 and 8, and there's a lot of divided opinion. And even today, I mean, as we talk to people in the public about Jesus, don't we hear a lot of divided opinion? You know, if you were to go up and ask somebody on the street, hey, to you, who is Jesus? We would get a lot of different answers, wouldn't we? And so, as I was doing my preparation, I figured, I'm going to ask Google. Let's see what Google has to say. I mean, surely that's where you get your factual information. And the first one I looked at was Wikipedia. Oops, I mean Wikipedia. And, you know, they have a pretty good article. They say that Jesus was a Jewish preacher and a religious reformer who became the central figure of Christianity. And he goes on to say, virtually all modern scholars of antiquity... Modern scholars of antiquity agree that Jesus existed historically. Well, that's a big agreement. And they consider the Synoptic Gospels to be the best source of investigating the historical Jesus. Although not everything in the New Testament Gospels is considered to be historically reliable. In the current mainstream view, Jesus was an apocalyptic preacher and the founder of a renewal movement within Judaism. Sounds like a cult. Although some prominent scholars argue that he was not apocalyptic, but rather a cynic sage. Jesus, the cynic sage. Jesus debated with fellow Jews on how to best follow God's will, performed some healings, and taught in parables and gathered followers. So that's what Wikipedia has to say about Jesus revealing the different divided opinions. And sadly enough,
they didn't even mention that some people believe he is God. I can't believe that they wouldn't have a line in there that says...
Well, they do have some of that. I didn't read the whole thing out to you, but they do say some people actually believe he's God. But
actually.
Yeah. It's really kind of a standoffish third party look at it. Like I'm the author and I don't really believe it, but some others do.
Right.
They want to be politically correct.
Yeah. Yeah. So I did a little more digging around, and there's many denominations in our society, even in our town, and what I've noticed is that each denomination kind of has what's really important about Jesus as their prime way of expressing or following Jesus. For example, to the Baptists, you could maybe summarize and say that Jesus is a great moral teacher. To the Pentecostals, Jesus is a miracle worker. To the Seventh-day Adventists, he's the bringer of the soon coming rest of God. To the Methodists, Jesus has many commands for the individual to be actively involved in his own salvation and Christian growth. And then to Reformed churches, which was kind of started by John Calvin, that they see Jesus as a gracious redeemer. So most denominations are characterized or caricatured by their concept of Jesus. And you could safely say, Amazing Grace Community Church, an independent, non-denominational church, that we really kind of focus on grace. And I guess what I picked up on all of this is that we know that Jesus has so many amazing attributes. You know, we could go on and on about what's so great about him. You would. The other interesting thing I found out when I asked Google who is Jesus is the very top website result was from the Mormons. And so I pulled one of their scriptures out. I have it up on the screen. It says, "And if ye shall believe in Christ, you will believe in these words, for they are the words of Christ. And they teach all men that they should do good." And that comes from 2 Nephi 33:10. So if you'll turn your Bible to 2 Nephi. Well, mine doesn't have that. So, there's teachings that are close. They sound almost right. But they lead you way off into the pasture with the cow patties.
So I just have to comment on this. He's got that, because that sign is up by that new place by City Market, right?
Yeah.
Jesus sale. Does anybody else have the urge to go get spray paint and put on there?
Yeah.
Jesus is free.
Yeah.
That he's not for sale.
Yeah. And so some people use them as an income earner and sell them. And, yeah, Jesus is big, man. He is really big. But I didn't know he was for sale. And I heard from somebody, Donna, you were driving with them, and you told them, "Well, isn't Jesus free?" So, your word got around about that sign. I saw that sign. I said, "I got to go get a selfie with that sign."
I said it.
But my arm wasn't quite long enough to get the whole sign. And that must be why they made those sticks. Those sticks.
You cannot have one of those.
Anyway, you know, we're making fun of some of these things, but really, if we look in Scripture, we're going to see a lot of divided opinion, too. Let's look at a handful of Scriptures. Get to Matthew. We're going to look at a few. We're just going to skim through a handful of verses. Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Beginning with verse 54. Matthew 13, 54 through 57. Jesus came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And he took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and in his own household." So, you know, even Jesus was getting this questioning, this doubting from family, from friends, from people in his hometown. Turn to Matthew 16, verses 13 and 14. Matthew 16, 13 and 14. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Well, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Let's continue on. Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verses 10 and 11. "When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowds were saying, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.'" Let's look at two more. Luke. Turn to Luke, chapter 5, verse 21. "The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Well, yeah, you're starting to get the point. And chapter 7, verse 49, Luke 7, 49. "Those who were reclining at the table with Jesus began to say to themselves, 'Who is this man who even forgives sins?'" So we see, while Jesus was revealing himself to the world at this time, that not everybody was ready to believe. And even those who maybe saw things as eyewitnesses weren't quite ready to believe. And not everybody believed the right things about him. And we have that same issue today. And many of us Christians are afraid to go out. We're afraid of rejection, to ask people, you know, to you, who is Jesus? And let me tell you about Jesus. You know, there's nothing new. The opinion is going to be divided. And we're going to hear opinions that are not right. All right. If you'll turn back to, or turn to your right to John. If you're in Luke, turn to John 7. We're kind of full circled back to John 7. Only now we're going to pick up with verse 10. And this is about 29 A.D., and this would be the fourth day of the feast. Remember, it's an eight-day feast. Verse 10, "But when Jesus' brothers had gone up to the feast, Jesus himself also went up, not publicly, but as if in secret. So the Jews were seeking him at the feast and were saying, "Where is he?" There was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. Some were saying, "He's a good man." And others were saying, "No, on the contrary, he leads people astray." Is that anything new? I mean, we have that same opinions today, don't we? And we need to be able to answer that with truth and grace. Verse 13, "Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he began to teach." 15, "The Jews then were astonished, saying, 'How can this man become learned, never having been educated?'" You know, sometimes we revere the system, the process, the colleges, the seminaries too much. The Pharisees were questioning, they were putting down Jesus because they knew he had gone through all that. And they're questioning because they're hearing something that sounds pretty authoritative and pretty wise. And how can this man be educated? How can he know these things? He's never gone to seminary. And, you know, for me, over the years as I've gotten to ministry, I actually was called into ministry out in the mission field in Africa. And I even questioned God, "How could you be calling me into ministry? I haven't gone to seminary." And the answer is, the short answer, is simply that it's a calling. You know, it's a heart relationship that we have with God through Jesus. And it starts with that first. So, you know, people are sitting around, they hear him talking, and you have different opinions. He's a good man, no, he's a deceiver. Well, the conversation continues on. Verse 16, Jesus begins to weigh in. You know, he hears these things going on, and so he answers them. I love it when Jesus comes up with his answers. So Jesus answered them and said to their question, you know, where did he get these things? He says, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself." And don't we know that? When we hear scriptural teaching, when we hear truthful teaching, we know because the Holy Spirit confirms it in our heart. In fact, in Romans it says that we know that we are Christians. We know that we are His because our spirit confirms with His spirit. We know it. We know that we know. But this verse, verse 17, "If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak of from myself," is also misused. Often, you know, we in Christianity, well, if we're teaching someone and we say, we read them the word, and then we say, you know, ask God. Let God confirm that in your heart. But even the false religions use that. Mormons will come to your door, and I'm not picking on Mormons today, so this happens to be where it's coming up on this verse here. But this is the technique they will say. They will read you their verses from their Book of Mormon and etc., and they will say, you know, pray. Go ask God if this is correct. You know, read the Bible, see if this is correct. And it's not. But people will come back and say, "Yeah, yeah. But did they really? Did they really hear from God that this false religion teaching is correct?" And we have to be careful. So often in any teaching, you have to catch the first assumption. Any teaching that's given, there's a first assumption. And whatever that assumption is, everything else is piled up on that. It's based upon that. So if you blow right by that first assumption and you miss that and it's false, and all this other falseness is added to it, you know, you'll be out in the pasture before you know it. Verse 18, Jesus continues. He says, "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you carries out the law. Why do you seek to kill me? Verse 20, and the crowd answered, you have a demon. I just can't imagine saying that to Jesus. Oh, boy.
The other way around.
And yet, you know, the Holy Spirit saw it fit to have that put in here, you know. Mm-hmm. That is great. 21, Jesus answered them, I did one deed and you all marvel. For this reason, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And what Jesus is reminding them of is just shortly before this, remember he'd healed the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, and the guy got up and he walked and he was dancing around, and they saw that. And that was on the Sabbath, and that just drove the Pharisees crazy. Sometimes I think Jesus just, you know, he had to be laughing inside when he would poke the Pharisees and just get a reaction out of them. So Jesus is telling us a couple things in here. First of all, he's calling them to accountability. You know, you revere the law, and yet you don't follow it. You don't obey it. He's questioning the listener. You know, what are you doing? You hear it, but you don't do it. He's also questioning the motives of the teachers. Teachers can have bad motives. And so he's questioning that. So this is true. We see this in Scripture, that the Pharisees would use the law to manipulate. Amen? I mean, and even in today's world, preachers and teachers can use the Word of God to manipulate. So we have to be careful when we hear something, listen for that first assumption to see if you're being manipulated. If your spirit begins to, when you walk away, feels really down or confused, some of these things, it may not be truth. It may not be coming from the Holy Spirit. Question it. Go back to Scripture. Jesus is saying, judge righteously, not by appearance. You know, just because something appears to be right, it's like that verse I read from the Mormon Bible, the Book of Mormon. It sounds pretty close. It sounds like maybe if I didn't put the reference up there, you could find it in the Bible. But there's a few key things on it that are off. So be careful. We continue on in this scene where Jesus is teaching in the temple. And there's divided opinion, and people are mumbling and grumbling and voicing their opinion, talking to each other. I guess their synagogue had the same problem we have here sometimes, huh? Anyway, 25. So some of the people of Jerusalem are saying, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? Look, he's speaking publicly and they are saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from. But whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. Then Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true. Whom you do not know. You catch that? You just slapped him in the face. 29. I know him because I am from him and he sent me. You know, so often people will say when they're criticizing Jesus that he never said he was God. You know, he never said he was deity. So, you know, what is all up with this worship stuff where you call him God? Well, I don't know how much more plainer he could be. Then this is just one of many times he said it. So, they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Who's in charge?
God,
right. You know, there was a divinely ordained moment when Jesus was going to carry out that which he came for. 31. But many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? So we're having divided opinions. Some are thinking, wow, this really must be the Christ. And then others were questioning, well, you know, we trust the rulers. How come if they know that he's out here preaching, why aren't they arresting him? You know, he's claiming to be God. He's claiming he can forgive sins. He's claiming he came from the Father. So this still remains the divided opinion. Is he just a man or is he God? Is he a Savior? Is he Lord? It's still the debate today, isn't it? For someone to come into the kingdom, to be adopted in his family, to be born again, they have to be able to answer that question. Because that expression of faith where we surrender our lives to Jesus and become born again, where he dwells within us. He came to dwell within us in each one of us. When we receive Christ, he dwells within us. So you could maybe say, well, I'm the temple walking around all year long because Christ is dwelling within me. And you wouldn't be just another crazy man if you were thinking that. All right. Well, now the Pharisees want to have a little to say. So we're in verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Therefore Jesus said, for a little while longer I am with you. Then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am you cannot come. 35. The Jews then said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? He is not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? You know, I wanted to put a caption up there, the clueless speak.
Yeah.
It just sounds clueless. You know, these are teachers of the law. They know it. They can speak it by memory. 36. What is this statement that he said? You will seek me and will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. So, still divided opinion. And it's in this teaching. It's in the temple. It's in this Feast of Tabernacles. The Pharisees and the priests were watching what was going on. They had their own questions, their own opinions, and they were watching and listening to people in the crowd with divided opinions. Let us conclude these last few verses for this morning. Verse 35. Actually, let's 36. What is this statement that he said? You will seek me and will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from the innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now that we're reading this, do you catch some of the songs that we were singing and how it tied into the message and led us into this? I got that song going in my head. You know, Jesus is the living water. He promises us that he will reside within us and that from our innermost being, living water will flow. So So, to you, who is Jesus? To you, who is Jesus? And the accountability question is, does your belief show? Does what you believe about Jesus show? Does it show in your words? Does it show in your life? Does it show in your work? Does it show in your speech, the things that you talk about? Does it show in the things you refuse to talk about? You know, as we become born again, as we're Christians, there are certain things of our natural life before we were born again that should be shed away, that should become less and less important to us, should be some things we don't say, we don't talk about, with this process of growing in Christ, abiding in Him, Him abiding in us. So I just want to encourage you once again. I know that evangelism, personal evangelism, is really hard for many of us. You know, to go up and talk to someone about Jesus, about our faith, to initiate that conversation can be really hard. I want to give you two questions that will make it really easy for you to get started with it, okay? And I think you can remember these. It has, the first one is having a genuine concern for the other person. So that question is, what are your spiritual beliefs? What are your spiritual beliefs? So we're asking them a question, giving them the platform to talk. And our job is to listen to what they say. Yes. Let them spout it all out. Say the whole thing. Do not interrupt. Do not debate. Do not bonk them with the Bible. Let them speak what they believe. Okay, so now they've spoken that. And then the next question is, well, to you, who is Jesus? To you, who's Jesus? Let them tell you. We just went through a bunch of scriptures, and we see that when Jesus presented himself, everybody had a different opinion at first, right? And chances are they're not going to have, if they're not Christian, even if they are Christian, you might not quite have some of the right answers. But to you, who is Jesus? And let them share it. Let them speak it. Notice the gentleness in the word. You're giving them the opportunity to express what they really think. To you, who's Jesus? Not, I'm going to tell you who it is, and if you don't believe it exactly this way, look out. You know, you're going to hell. So, at any rate, see if you can kind of get those questions in your mind and in your heart. So as you go throughout the week, maybe you'll have an opportunity. In fact, I will bet you, and I can, anybody can hold me to this, that if you will honestly pray this week, God, bring me somebody I can ask you these two questions. He will do it. Amen. And next week, you will have a testimony that will be awesome. So, you know, test me on that. All right, any thoughts or comments you all have before we move on?
Well, I'm just thinking of the fact that after that discussion happens, the place that it becomes real is if then they ask you back, what's your experience?
Yeah.
Because the truth is, the demonstrated power. When you say, tell them what your born again experience was like and how your life was before and what happened in those moments and what the Lord showed you and how real it was, that's not something they can debate. You're sharing something intimate that's of value to you, and there's not much for them to necessarily say or disagree with. At that point, the Holy Spirit shows up too, and I trust that somewhere in their spirit there's either a demon that's getting really ticked, or their spirit's responding and something they'll sense, or they might say, you know, or they might just go, oh, you know, and like, I want to hear more. Mm-hmm. But I think taken it at some point back to being able to really say what Jesus did, how you experienced how it really was. This is not necessarily where God always wants you to go, but it may be where you go quickly.
Yeah. I love to have Jehovah's Witnesses at my house. I do. I love it so much. And since Tiara was born, actually, they come to our house all the time. And the reason why, though, is because they do know Scripture. There are people who know our language. They know Scripture back and forward. And the place of power comes when we share the words of our testimony. Because what does the word say?
We overcame by the word of the testimony.
And by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And that's exactly true. And so when they open that door and they want to hear from you, I just pour out these stories, and they're sitting there crying, and they're like, what? And I'm telling about Sierra's story, I'm telling about my story, and these miracles that God does, and it's the real, living, breathing testimony of Jesus. And so don't be afraid of that. I just want to encourage you guys that, you know, those places of our testimony, when they do know the word, they know our language, they do. Their little towers look charismatic to this nowadays. They look so charismatic. And just being able to reach them through that true experience of Jesus and saying, wow, this really is Jesus. This really is him. And they leave. And they think. They've been thinking about Sean. They keep coming back. It's really quite fun. Yeah. I'm not in a mean way, but I mean, I want them to know Jesus. I want them to know that he is real, and you don't have to go door to door and do works. If he doesn't pull away his love from us, he loves us so much. So,
there
you go. That's
Richard.
I think, you know, one, that's the single most important question anybody can ever ask. Who is Jesus? And you know, we think we got to convince them, and we think we got to know all his Bible, and we think we got to have these phenomenal, you know, ex-drug addict stories, and and we've got to ask the question to you, who's Jesus? Because that gets them thinking at home, and one day it's going to overwhelm them. You know, it can overwhelm them. If we ask the question, we're being obedient, and then somebody else, God's going to send somebody else to harvest, to water, and eventually harvest. And because even in the rational world, you know, Wikipedia acknowledges who the historical Jesus was. What would happen in Pagosa Springs if somebody said, come up here and said, hey, there's this guy downtown, and he's claiming to be the Son of God, and he says that he's going to knock down the temple, he's going to knock down the courthouse and rebuild in 3 days. He is either who he says he was, or he was a madman, a fool, or an idiot. He can't be a good teacher, because you wouldn't want a high school teacher running around saying they were the son or daughter of God, would you? I mean, he's either who he says he was, or he was an idiot and a liar. And I know that God's word bears out, and my testimony bears out, that he is who he says he is. And he can do what he says he can do, but we've got to ask the question. He didn't say pray for the harvest. He said pray for the workers, because the harvest is ripe.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Doug, did you return and search something?
Oh, yeah. I've learned to listen. I've learned to listen to people. A lot of times you can talk to somebody for a couple minutes and you know what's going on in your heart. And when I look at somebody's soul, condition of their soul, I know God is checking out the condition of someone's soul. And when I pray for opportunity, I know he puts me in line with that person. I know that person is especially right there. This is not an accident. And sometimes it'll come to a place where I'll just ask people, can I pray for you? Can I pray for this situation with your family that is so distressing? I've listened to you for 20 minutes about it. Can I pray for you? You know, I've never had someone say no. Never.
I'll bet you when they say yes, they're thinking, well, he's going to go home and pray for me.
Yeah.
And Doug goes, okay, we're going to pray right now.
Yeah. And then that's when the Holy Spirit, it might be Living Bible Version, it doesn't matter. That's when you can put the Word of God in. Mm-hmm. And their testimonies are great and exciting.
Word of God is spirit, and it cuts through the darkness, and they don't know why. It's just, whoa, you know? And that's what makes the difference with people coming to a place to receive Jesus, because they've heard the word, like the Canaanite woman we talked about last week. She heard the word. She heard enough. She didn't know enough because she wasn't Jewish, but she heard the word and bits and pieces. And he ended up saying, woman, you've got great faith. How does faith come? By hearing the word.
That's right.
And that's when you can stick the word of God in somewhere in a conversation, especially living Bible version. Then it doesn't always sound like a Christian. Preaching. Then it's heart to heart. Prayer, good. Prayer before you go out during the beginning of the day, before you go out, prepares you for who God's going to send your way. Mm-hmm.
I was just thinking, too, without the two questions, I used to just be at the church and we left the door open because the Holy Spirit said to, and people would come in broken, high, messed up, whatever was going on, sad, just in situations. We didn't ask those questions. They poured out what was going on because they wanted help, too, but once they realized you were listening, they said what was on their heart, and then the Lord just told me to pray this way for them. I'd say, you know, they could tell you we're caring, and they'd say, you know, can I pray for you? And only a few that were really demon-possessed honestly turned and ran out. I mean, you could almost get rid of them that way. Say, you know, I'm not sure what's going on, but can I pray for you? And they'd run. But the other truth was, when your heart was engaged and you're asking the Holy Spirit to show you, to listen with His words, when it was like, can I pray for you? The Holy Spirit kept me saying, you know, sweet Jesus, you love, and you'd use their name, you love this person. You love this one before you. You know where their heart's broken. You know where their life is broken. You know exactly what they need, things they haven't said here. You would have come just for them, and you're passionate for them. And I know that the truth of that, I mean, they weep. I mean, and it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit coming through those words. They start to cry and weep. And sometimes the prayer simply ends with, you know, Lord, show them how close you are. Show them how much you love them. Let them go through these days seeing how real you are to them. And that might be the end of it, but that was the part the Lord would have me, you know, how He taught me to pray and how He really wanted me to pray.
Amen. In fact, why don't we do that right now? Let's gather around in a circle and pray for one another.